Certainly hope that you do. Will you please open them to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. We're going to continue preaching through this wonderful gospel. Slowly but surely, we're in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, reading down through verse 20. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, reading down to verse 20. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. The other seed fell into the good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, we gather this morning with open Bibles, and I ask that by your grace, you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and receptive hearts to the Word of God. No doubt, many of us are distracted. Some of us are distracted by serious things deep within our hearts. They trouble us. It's hard to focus. Other of us are distracted by fun things that are good in and of themselves. Sports, money, friends. And other of us are just hard and we're not prepared to hear. But God, I pray that as we open up the scriptures, that we would encounter the living God this morning, and that every single person in this room would be given eyes to see, given ears to hear, and a receptive heart to the preaching of the Word of God, and that we would all leave here changed, more transformed into Christ-likeness. For all these things, I pray. Amen. If the gospel is good news, why does everyone not receive it as good news? If the gospel means good news, then why does everyone not receive it as good news? And just last week, we saw a variety of responses to Jesus and his announcement of the kingdom of God. Some wonder at him, but they do not worship. Others scoff at his very presence by saying that he is out of his mind or perhaps possessed by a demon. Some are with him, but as we saw, sometimes that is not enough. For Judas teaches us that your body can be very close to Jesus and your heart very far from him. Mark gives us this little picture of those who are inside with Jesus and those who are outside looking upon him with nothing but unbelief. So how is it that there are so many different responses to Jesus and the kingdom? And you have to think that placing the parable out of the sower immediately after chapter 3 with all the responses that we saw is not a mistake. Mark is very clever. He's very smart. And this parable of the sower is placed right in the beginning of chapter 4 for a reason, I think. Mark is going to be asking and explaining, how can we understand the variety of responses to the good news that Jesus is King and God has come in his very person? How do we make sense of that? And this is what I want us to see, very simply. The heart of the hearer is revealed when the kingdom of God is preached. I'm going to say that one more time. The heart of the hearer is revealed when the kingdom of God is preached. We're going to see this in three ways. I'm just going to follow the text as Mark has given it to me. We're first going to see this in the parable of the kingdom. The parable of the kingdom. Then I want us to see it in the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom. And the ESV has the word secret here, so do other translations, but that's fine. I'm going with mystery for a particular reason. So the mystery of the kingdom. And then we're going to see it in the hearers of the kingdom. The parable of the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom, and the hearers of the kingdom. The heart of the hearer is revealed when the kingdom of God is preached. So look with me at Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and let's see this parable of the kingdom. It says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd, no surprise there, gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. So the crowd comes, and where does Jesus go? I'm getting in the water to sit on a boat and teach you, and you can stay on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables. The kingdom of God is often taught through parables, by the way. It's the mechanism through which Jesus teaches the kingdom of God. Then he says in verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, this parable in and of itself has very little meaning outside of Jesus and the kingdom. Think about this with me. If all you had was this story, what sense would it make? Very little. But we have to read it in light of Jesus is the coming of God in the flesh. He has brought the kingdom with him, and he is announcing and proclaiming what? Behold, the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the gospel. That's Jesus' proclamation. And so what Mark does is he presents Jesus as the sower who is liberally sowing the seed, which is the kingdom of God. That's the picture that we are given. And he doesn't really care as he sows what soil that he sows on. And this is odd for us as people who grew up in a farming area, an agricultural area. And believe it or not, friends, I, from the worthless state of Illinois, grew up in a farming community. I know it's hard to believe because when you think of Illinois, you think of big cities and Michael Jordan and things like that. But I'm from Southern Illinois, okay? And Southern Illinois has nothing but corn and deer, okay? So there's just corn and deer everywhere. So I grew up, believe it or not, surrounded by farms. And so we're used to plots of land being dedicated to farming and being dedicated to Real estate, in fact, a couple weeks ago, I was sitting with Bryce at Joy Club, and he was telling me that if you look at the churches around this area, most of the land they're on is not farmable. He's saying back in the day, they would give this unfarmable land to churches because you couldn't farm it. Back in the day, you protected farmable land, according to Bryce. And so I believe Bryce, and so let's go with that. Makes sense to me. But here's what's important. The parable is not the point. Farming is not the point. Jesus and the kingdom are the point, and the parable serves the purpose of teaching us that Jesus is liberally sowing the seed of the kingdom of God on all these different soils. It has gone far, and it has gone wide. And so soil one, the seed first lands on the path, but immediately is devoured by the birds. The path isn't the place for the seeds to grow. And then we get to soil too. The seed then lands on rocky ground and it springs up for a little while, but there are no roots. So it can't endure the harsh heat of the sun. And since it had no root, it withers. Then there's soil three. The seed falls among the thorns and it does sprout for a little while, but the thorns choke it and it yields no grain. Then there's soil four. This is the good soil, and the seed lands on the good soil, and it results in grain. It grows up. It increases, but notice this, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. An abundance of growth happens when seed hits good soil. The parable that Jesus tells diagnoses the variety of responses to Jesus and his message. Listen to me. Why is it that there's such a variety of responses? The problem is not the sower. Jesus isn't the problem. The problem is not the seed. The message of the kingdom is not the problem. The problem is the soil. As the kingdom of God goes out, when it's preached, the kingdom of God reveals the hearts of the crowds. When the kingdom of God is preached, it reveals the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees. When the kingdom of God is preached, it reveals the hearts of the disciples. And listen to me, when the kingdom of God is preached, it reveals your heart. We're going to see that in verses 13 through 20 here in a minute. But I want us to see something else. It might be tempting to read this and think, man, Jesus' success rate is not very good. Like 3 out of 4, you know, that's pretty bad, you know, or 1 out of 4, we should say. Like, what's the deal? And that would be a very unfortunate mistake if that's how you read the parable. The point is not that Jesus has failed or that the seed has failed. Here's the point, that the kingdom of God is coming on earth as it is in heaven, despite whatever opposition there might be. The sovereign God will bring a harvest. The harvest will come, and the gates of hell and all the minions from Hades cannot oppose him. No matter what opposition there is, there will be a harvest. And of course there's going to be opposition, right? Jesus has announced the kingdom of God has come. He is the very presence of God himself, the true king of the universe, and he has creator rights over your entire life. Of course there's going to be opposition, but the harvest is just as sure as the opposition. God's sovereign grace cannot be denied. The kingdom will come and there will be a harvest. The preaching of the kingdom reveals our hearts. This should be a great encouragement to you, by the way, as you pursue evangelism. What do I mean by that? Why should this be an encouragement to you as you pursue evangelism? Because you should liberally spread the gospel just like Jesus liberally spreads all these seeds. And when we clearly share the gospel, brothers and sisters, and it is rejected, that does not mean that you're a failure. It just means you're a faithful sower. When the gospel is rejected, nothing about you has been revealed. The preaching of the gospel reveals the heart of the hearer. God has to bring the growth. And we can trust Him, brothers and sisters, as we faithfully sow, that regardless of how many times we're rejected, God will bring a harvest. There will be a harvest. Just go and sow. Just go and sow the seed. There will be a harvest. So Jesus tells this parable about someone sowing seeds, and in midst of the crowd's rejection and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians who are plotting to kill Him, Jesus assures that there will be a harvest, and it will be 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, better than any rejection that I could have. The kingdom of God will bring a harvest. But as it turns out, this parable is kind of like a parable about hearing parables. I know that's confusing. I know it is. It turns out that this parable is a parable about hearing parables. So I'll explain that here in a minute. But look with me at verse 10, and let's think about the mystery of the kingdom. The disciples are going to come to Jesus, and they're going to ask Him, why do you teach in parables, and what does this parable mean? So look with me at verse 10. And when He was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parables. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that we now have a new group of people that we have not talked a lot about. Did you notice that? Those around Him with the 12. So they're not the crowds who wonder but don't want to worship. They're not the 12, but they're with Jesus. They're with the disciples. And it's to these people that Jesus will say here in a minute, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So this is me just imagining, okay? So let me just say that. This is me imagining, okay? But this is what I imagine. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, or He's teaching about the parables, and the crowds begin to scoff, or when He stops healing people and doing miracles, He sends the crowds home, and so all the crowds go home. And then, perhaps maybe because they were healed or they start to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, some start to go, wait, I think I'm going to stick around here for a little while and learn more about who Jesus is. So the crowds go home. And Jesus' following is beginning to build. And they believe that He is who He says He is. Or perhaps they were touched and now they can walk. They were once blind, but now they can see. And Jesus, more than the 12, says those who were with Him and with Him and the 12 asked Him about the parables. And look at verse 11. To these people, to the 12 and those who are with them, it says, to you has been given, or graciously granted, or graciously revealed. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, I translated this word mystery, and that's the word I used here, forgetting that the ESV uses the word secret, but it's the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God, something that was once hidden, but God is now made known. And it's made known surely by God's grace. They come to Jesus in faith. Jesus, please tell us more about this parable. Please tell us more about who You are. They come to Him in faith. And Jesus' response to that faith is to tell them, you've been given the mystery of the kingdom. What is the mystery of the kingdom? It is that it has come in a man from Nazareth. That's the mystery. What do the crowds miss? What do the scribes miss? What do the Pharisees miss? That God has come. He has come to rescue Israel, but He has sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to do that. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the mystery of the kingdom, and God gives it graciously to them because of their faith, their belief. He graciously grants it to them, and that's why here in a minute, He's going to explain the parable to them. But look at the rest of verse 11. But for those outside, everything is in parables. To those who are outside, everything is in parables. You might remember last week I made a point to say that Jesus' family were standing where compared to the house? Outside. Standing outside. So because the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the crowds look upon Jesus with nothing but unbelief, the parable is not explained to them. They look upon him with hard hearts, with deaf ears and blind eyes. Very similar, by the way, to the people that Isaiah was called to preach to, which is exactly where this quote comes from. Isaiah chapter 6. What does God do in Isaiah chapter 6 with Isaiah? He calls him and sends him to preach to people who will do what? Never listen. Never listen. They never know. So Isaiah's preaching of a message they won't accept is an act of judgment upon them. And so Jesus says, those who look with me with unbelief, hardness of heart, and deaf ears, they get just the parables. As Calvin says, they have to endure the blame of their own blindness and hardness of heart. They look to Jesus with nothing but unbelief. Unbelief so deep that their plots to kill him drowns out Jesus' own voice. This is deep unbelief, plotting to kill Jesus. The preaching of the kingdom has revealed the heart of the hearer. For those with the disciples, they want to know Jesus. They believe in Jesus, and he tells them the mystery of the kingdom. For those outside, it's revealed that they have a hard heart, blind eyes, deaf ears, and the parables are a judgment upon them. Parables are a judgment. But I want to think just for a moment about Jesus' family once again. Because Mark presents Jesus' family as outsiders in Mark chapter 3, doesn't he? He does. They come to Jesus to stage an intervention. Jesus is outside of his mind. He is wacko, crazy. Go get him. They're outsiders. But let me ask you this. Does the family of Jesus stay that way? No. No. Let's consider this. John 19. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He looks down. He sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved and says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I don't think that Jesus is just giving his mother some caretakers. I think she's there at the cross in belief. And now the disciple who Jesus loves and his mother are now family in a very intimate, serious way because of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus in Acts 15, is in Jerusalem. He's a leader in Jerusalem, and he wrote the New Testament epistle that bears his name. Judas, the brother of Jesus in James, wrote the New Testament epistle that bears his name. The family of Jesus does not remain outsiders. All those who once did not have ears to hear, whose hearts were filled with unbelief, are granted ears to hear, granted a heart of belief, and become insiders of the kingdom of God. If outsiders are to become insiders, they must be given ears to hear. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but every Sunday, almost without fail, in between reading the text and praying and preaching, I say something along these lines. God, please give us all ears to hear, eyes to see, and receptive hearts to hear the word of God. Why do I do that? Because the human condition in the flesh apart from Christ is so opposed to the gospel that God must move and quicken our hearts to believe, to hear, to see. We want nothing but ourselves and our autonomy and our control over our own lives. Our flesh is so opposed to Jesus apart from Christ that we want to do nothing but reject the gospel. So, as we sow, we should also pray with vigor and fervency that God would go before us and give those who hear ears to hear, eyes to see, and receptive hearts for the gospel. The disciples of Jesus did not attain the mystery of the kingdom by their own diligence, volition, and effort, by their own intelligence and skill. Jesus called them. Jesus granted them the knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom. Is this not what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3? Listen to this. I planted, Apollos watered. Who gives the growth? God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. I'm nothing, according to Paul. Praise God. Nothing. God gives the growth. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, brothers and sisters. You are God's building. When the kingdom of God is preached, it reveals the heart of the hearer. And so when we sow the seed in evangelism, we should pray for receptive hearts, ears to hear, eyes to see. We cannot give anyone a new heart. We can't. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. So we mentioned earlier that this parable was kind of a parable of understanding other parables, because it's all about hearing. Right? It's all about hearing. Notice how many times the word hear shows up in these few verses. Hearing, hearing, hearing. Look at verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" What's his point? This whole parable is about hearing the word of God. So if you don't understand this parable, you cannot understand any of them. But God has graciously given them to understand the kingdom. And so here's what happens. The interpretation of the parable allows us to diagnose our own hearts. The interpretation of the parable allows us to diagnose our own hearts. What type of heart, what type of harvest, what type of soil are we? But notice how the parable kind of gives us our two themes that we've been talking about for several months. What are our two questions? Who is Jesus? And what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And both those things show up in the parable of the sower. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching liberally, sowing seeds liberally. And those who reject him or believe in him, that's the kingdom. That's Jesus and the kingdom of God. But then when the interpretation is given, it seems like the emphasis isn't on the sower, but on the soils, isn't it? Discipleship. So we have an opportunity to look at this and see what type of soil or heart that we have. So look at verse 14. The sower sows the word. And so this is the interpretation. The sower is preaching the word. In other words, he's preaching the gospel. The good news that there is a way out of this broken and sinful world. That all that is wrong with us and the world is because of sin. But God, in his great, amazing grace, sent himself in the person of Jesus, not only to live for us, but to die for us. The price required for sin was paid by Jesus, who rose again, ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. And now, all those who repent, turn from their sin, and trust in Christ and Christ alone will be forgiven of their sin, restored into a right relationship with God, and transformed into the greater Christ-likeness forever. That's the gospel. And this is the message that Jesus says is received by two types of hearers. Not four, but two types of hearers. I really like what one scholar says. He calls them hospitable and unhospitable hearts. Kind of like that. Hospitable and unhospitable hearts. So there are two types of hearers, but we're presented in four sources. Let's look at hearer one. At hearer one, verses 14 and 15. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So in other words, the word of God is preached. It goes in one ear and what? Out the other. One ear and out the other. In C.S. Lewis's famous book, The Screwtape Letters. Have you read this book? The Screwtape Letters. It's a fictional book about a elder demon writing to his nephew demon about how to torment Christians. That's what it's about. So it's brilliant. It's a brilliant book. It's the way Lewis teaches us about spiritual warfare, temptation, sin, and all the rest. Letter number two is Screwtape telling Wormwood how to use the church service to his advantage. So he says, you know, the patient goes into church. And let him hear things like the body of Christ. By all the while hearing the body of Christ being distracted by all those who are around him. He looks at the, he hears the squeaky shoes or someone singing out of tune, what clothes they are wearing or their double chin. And he's distracted by those who are around him so much that he can kind of convince himself that their religion is ridiculous. And this is what Screwtape tells Wormwood. Listen to this. Keep everything hazy in his mind now, and you will have all eternity wherein to amuse yourself by producing in him a peculiar clarity which hell affords. Listening to the Word of God is not merely a spiritual exercise. It is a spiritual battle. Let me ask you something. How do you come to this place on Sunday mornings? How do you come? How prepared are you to hear the preaching of the Word? How tired are you? How diligent do you listen? How ready or aware are you of what actually happens when this word is opened? Do you come and realize that you encounter and hear the word of the living God who created everything, including you? Do you get up on Sunday morning and say, I want to hear from God today? It's a spiritual battle, and Satan doesn't want you to hear. Come. Come and listen diligently, brothers and sisters. Listen diligently. We all get distracted. We all get tired. We all think about Zion Williams. I get that. But someone laughed. Thank you, Robin. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, that badly placed joke, but it was a good one. It was a good one. So we all get distracted. I'm not saying we don't get distracted. But you ought to feel the gravity of what happens in this room on Sunday mornings. If your life has been spent listening to the word and then dismissing it immediately, you are not a Christian, no matter how long you've been coming to this church. Here at number 2, verses 16 and 17. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a little while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises, listen to this, on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So the gospel is preached, it's received with joy, and while everything is rosy and good and there is no problems, because I'm a Christian, I can endure. But when there is tribulation or persecution because of the word of God, they fall away. These are the people that despise Jesus' words. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the people that believe that the word of God only gives them prosperity. And the moment they're encountered with difficulty, tribulation, or persecution, they must stop believing the gospel. They fall away. You know, the history of the church is just absolutely filled with amazing stories of people who said, I would rather die than deny my Jesus before you. And I'm not trying to give any of you a martyr complex. That's not my point. This is Christianity, not other religions. I'm not trying to do that. But I want you to hear that we have a rich, incredible history of men and women who said, deny Christ or I will kill you. And they said, I'm not denying Jesus. I'm not denying Jesus. You can go to Voice of the Martyrs and learn their stories, or you can go up to the Media Center and check out Nick Ripkin's The Insanity of God about the persecuted church all over the Middle East. Men and women who says, I have Jesus and I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. No prison, no persecution, no gun, no violence can lead me to fall away. But these hearers are not like that. These hearers aren't like that. They believe that Christianity is a call to comfort and joy. And sometimes it is that, isn't it? Sometimes it is comfort. Sometimes it is joy. And in America, brothers and sisters, we're not gonna receive a lot of persecution. The most persecution we will experience is being mocked or misunderstood, or maybe for you high school students, it might mean being unpopular. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. In this world, believe what Jesus says. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Be a hearer that endures, who doesn't fall away at the first sign of trouble. Be real, Here in number 3, verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in, and it chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. So they hear, and they accept, but their eyes are often elsewhere. The deceitfulness of the world, the pleasures of the world. These are the people that Paul describes in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Listen to this. This is important. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Do I need to read that one more time? It is through the love of the things of the world, prestige, stuff, notoriety, status, relationships, money. It's for the love of money. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. We have a member here who's not here today. I'm not going to tell you his name, but I'm going to tell you his story because he's told it to us several times. He came into a place into his life where God literally gave him everything that he could ever want. Most people have different stories. God brings them to the rock bottom. They're in a jail cell. They got a speeding ticket. They lose their spouse, their family because of their decisions. And God breaks them. They repent and come to saving faith. That happens a lot. This brother, it happened the opposite. God said, if this is what you want, I'll give it all to you. And he woke up one day in his big truck and all of his horses and his massive business and all of his comfort and was absolutely miserable. Miserable. Maybe one day I'll let him tell that story. But he was miserable. He had everything you could ever want. And he was miserable. Everything that he could amass. Why? Because being right with God, having a fulfilling life, does not come through stuff. Doesn't come through stuff. But these hearers can't get their eyes off of the stuff, and it ruins their life. The preaching of the kingdom reveals our hearts. Now look at verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So these are the ones who not only hear, but they accept. Notice that every single one of the soils all heard. Did you catch that? They all heard. They all heard. The question is, did they have ears to hear what they heard? But the good soil, it is heard, it is accepted, and it bears fruit. Last week, I talked to you about Jesus' statement that my mothers and my brothers and my sisters are those who do what? The will of God. And I said, this is an excellent way to just self-examine your life. Like, when we talk about assurance, this is a good way to do it. This is the exact same thing. Listen to me, Christian, brother and sister. How do you know that you've been converted? I hear, accept, and bear fruit. I hear, accept, and bear fruit. Where there has never been fruit, there has never been genuine hearing and genuine acceptance. That's hard for some people to hear. I know that. Especially in America, by the way. And I've ragged on this too much, so I'm not going to do it today. Genuine, true discipleship of Jesus hears, accepts, and just bears fruit, man. Just day by day being transformed into the image of Christ's likeness. Genuine Christians, man, they just hate sin. They hate it. It just bothers them. Just someone save me from this body of death. Jesus, come back and take me away from this. The feelings inside of me that no one hear, the things that are in my head, the things I want to do, save me from this mess. That's the Christian life. They hate sin. And they growing slowly in Christ's likeness, they bear fruit. What type of hearer are you? Are you a hearer who hears the word of God and dismisses it immediately? Are you a hearer who wants to be here when things are good? You want to root for the football team when they're 12-4, but you're out when they're 0-10. Are you a hearer who has one eye on church and Jesus and this type of stuff, but really it's always about the bank account or the stuff that I can get or sex or the pleasures of this world? I just amass as much as I can. Are you that type of hearer? Or are you a hearer who hears, accepts, and bears fruit? That is the ultimate application, I think, for today. Self-examination of your heart. And so many of you, this is going to be a blessing. Because you're going to see fruit and go, praise God. Praise God. This isn't from me. This is from you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, God. And you'll be assured. And you'll wake up tomorrow morning ready to fight another day. For so many of you, that's the case. Maybe most of you, that's the case. But perhaps there are some of you who have realized for the first time that that is biblical Christianity and that's not what I am. My plea to you is do not leave this place without talking to me or Larry or TC or Deacon, whoever. If the Spirit has shown you that's Christianity, that's not what I am, I want to follow Jesus, come talk to me. What type of hearer are you? This is what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus, to hear, accept, and bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, the good news of the gospel is amazing. Father, you created everything and it was so, so good, but sin has distorted our relationship with you, and the only way that it could be made right is if you pay for sin yourself. And praise be to God, you sent yourself in the person of Jesus to die on the cross in our place for our sin, was resurrected, and now is sitting to the right hand of the Father. And now all we have to do is repent and believe. So, Father, my prayer is that if there be anyone in the room who has not repented and believed, they would do so today. And my second prayer is that those who do know you in this room would leave this place greater transformed into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Let's stand and respond as the Lord calls us. I'd rather have Jesus.